7 o'clock. And we're glad to welcome you here in person or online, whatever the case might be. And we're getting into the text of Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 1 and the verses 1 through 5. It would be interesting to know how many pages of commentary have been written on these few verses, but it must be in the many thousands of pages. So whatever we do here tonight will be nothing more than just basically a scan of some of the material that is out there. And of course, a lot of it's rationalizing away the text and written by people that have sort of a liberal perspective. They don't really take the Bible at face value regarding it as God's word. Our position here at Janson Bible Church, probably to no one's surprise, is that the Bible is, in fact, the word of God. So what is described in these verses is, in fact, God's perspective. It is, in fact, what happened in the beginning. And it's a relatively recent past, going back probably no more than around 6,000 years. You know, some people tried to expand it out to 10. I don't know how that could be possible. That's not my point of view. I think Usher's dates had it, the date of creation, at 4004 BC. Well, you had 2,000 of that, and you're getting around 6,000 years. And which would be pretty close to complying with Dr. Seller's septimillennial theory, that there are going to be a total of around 7,000 years of human history. And I think his statement was, that commends itself to me. Well, it kind of commends itself to me too. I don't see any reason why it should be much beyond that. If that's the case, then being at about the 6,000 year point from the beginning, we got the millennial reign still coming, so that's the final 1,000-year period of time. And so you would have to think that this particular dispensation must be nearing its end. Now that's, yeah, there's some degree of speculation in that. But, you know, some people say, well, it could be another several hundred years or maybe 1,000 years or even thousands of years before the rapture of the church happens. I suppose theoretically it's possible. I don't see it. I don't think there are hundreds or even thousands, or thousands or even hundreds of years left before the rapture of the church. I still think the rapture of the church is extremely imminent. It's at hand, and it can happen at any moment. I'd be surprised if it went on beyond a few more dozen years. That's just me. I'm not setting any dates, but I think the rapture of the church is fairly close. Then you get around to the tribulation period, all the events of the tribulation period, as we mentioned this morning, and then you get 1,000 years of Jesus ruling on the earth in person. And then eventually this universe, as we've known it, passes away. Great white throne judgment happens, and then there's going to be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as Peter tells us. That's an encouraging remark. In which righteousness dwells, because righteousness is on this earth, but on that earth, righteousness is going to be finally able to settle down and be at home. It's going to be marked by righteousness. I'll read these verses. I'm sure you're very familiar with them, online or in our presence here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you saw fit to reveal to us through your servant Moses, what happened in the beginning, the beginning of this realm of which we're a part. We're talking about the universe. We're talking about the earth on which we continue to live to this day. You wanted us to know how it all came about, and there would be no room for conjecture, guesswork, or what have you on the part of men. We just read in the text, and that's what it says. And if we're going to really know what happened in the beginning, it has to come by way of revelation, because we weren't there, and there's no video record of it. And the conjectures of modern science, notwithstanding, we're going to go with what you said, because you were there and you're the one that did it. And we appreciate the fact that you told us how it came about in the beginning. So let this be our perspective, no matter how it's ridiculed out there in the world, and in our universities, and even in our public school system. The idea that God created the heavens and the earth is mocked, and we're told that it came about by the Big Bang or what have you, and it doesn't really add up, but that's what is taught out there, and they call it a consensus. The consensus of educated people is that this is what happened. Well, we're not going with the consensus. We're going with the record of somebody who was there, indeed somebody who actually did it, God himself. Thank you, Lord, for the record. Teach it to us, make it plain, and help us not to be ashamed or embarrassed to take a stand for what this text presents us as truth. It is truth. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the little outline here is fairly straightforward in the beginning. That's chapter 1, verse 1, the original state of the earth, chapter 1, verse 2, and then let there be light, and first stated thing of God's creation after the world was created, let there be light, and that's 1, 3 through 5. In the beginning, everything that is not eternal has a beginning. Okay, everything that is not eternal has a beginning. That includes everything that is composed of matter, the material realm. It also includes all spirit beings other than God himself. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're going to be turning to many, many texts in these few verses tonight. So if you don't mind, you can use your hard copy or use your handheld device to turn to these texts. I had my handheld device. Well, it's not exactly handheld, but my Surface all set up to use, and it said updating. So that's what it's doing, updating. And I don't know if it's going to be good or bad. It says I'm getting Windows 11 on there. My device is equipped to handle it. I guess I'm going to find out. But right now we're going back to the old days, and that is the hard copy, Colossians chapter 1, please, 15 and 16. Talking about Jesus in the context here, it says in verse 15, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was created first. It means he has preeminence over all creation. That's the concept of firstborn. Prototokos, I think, is the Greek word. So he has preeminence over everything else. And he wasn't created in the first place, but he's the creator. It says in verse 16, for by him, by this Jesus to whom we made reference, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, that would be the incorporeal beings, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and then verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together or cohere. So Jesus made everything, whether you can see it or not see it, and he's before it. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that the created world holds together. And whenever he releases his grip on the created world, then you have the Big Bang of the future. He's going to release the energy that's holding everything together, and there's going to be a tremendous roar and a heat and a melting away of everything, and this realm as we know it, the created realm as we know it, is going to be gone. That's when the great white throne takes place in space, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as we have cited many times. 2 Peter chapter 3 over there. I don't want to turn to that just yet. We'll get to it eventually. And then how about Job? That's a little bit easier to find for Old Testament books. Okay, maybe the handheld device is quicker. All right, Job 38, 1 to 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" That's talking about creation in connection with the earth. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it?" You see a construction project underway. They stretch out a line. "Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now, it's really talking about the creation of the angelic realm, but they're there. And they saw when God did this creation, and they rejoiced in the creation. So I take it he's the creator of all things, angels included, the material realm, and these angelic beings. I think that's before the fall of Satan there. All the sons of God shouted for joy. They looked at it and they thought, man, this is amazing. And they were thrilled about it. So when it says in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it's that beginning that we're talking about there, okay? And all members of the Godhead are involved in the work of creation. Now, everywhere in the Bible, this notion of a beginning, God creating everything, is supported by the text. It's assumed true basically everywhere, and I have written a number of the references here that we could use. And so let's just get busy and work our way through a number of these. Isaiah chapter 40. It's a beautiful chapter in many respects, but it's a beautiful chapter in this respect. It supports the concept of creation as we've come to know it. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 to 26. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning?" Now we're talking about the beginning. "Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" We're talking about the beginning. "It is he," that is God, "who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." If the Israelites thought they were like grasshoppers in the face of the Nephilim, think about what we look like in the face of God. All its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Okay, he's the one who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. You think of all the rulers of the earth, many of them tyrants, profoundly violent, evil men. And when they're sitting on their throne there, they think they've got everything under control. But God is the one who's in control. And he merely blows on these forces of humanity, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. And so the dry stubble of grass, when the water comes up, and you can look, stand there and watch the water roaring by, and it's got pieces of grass and hay in there, what have you, and it just goes thundering by because the water and the force of the water is so much greater. Well, that gives you a picture of the power of God over men. He can put them in place, and he can sweep them away. He merely blows on them, and they wither. "To whom then will you liken me?" asks God. It's a rhetorical question. "That I should be his equal," says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high." Now, I love verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars." They're not there as a result of the Big Bang. God is the creator of these stars. He's the one that put them in there. When you look out there at night, this might be a pretty good night to look out there, a clear sky. And when it gets dark enough, you can see the stars. And they're just vast in their number. And somebody has said that there are more stars out there, literally, perhaps, than there are grains of sand on the earth. I don't know about these numbers. But there are an enormous number of stars. They're in these galaxies by the billions. And then the galaxies are out there almost beyond calculation. Each of them are full of billions of stars. How many are there? Well, he's the one who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He knows exactly how many of them are out there. Now, we don't have any way to count them. It would be impossible. But he knows exactly how many of them are out there. He's the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. That's a lot of names. I don't know how you can come up with enough names for all those stars. I remember you used to see that commercial on TV that you could send in a certain amount of money and you could name a star. We're too late. Okay, the stars already have their names. And God has determined what their names are. I don't know what they are, but if he was of a mind to tell us, he could tell us. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his power and the strength of his power. Okay, the greatness of his might, the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Now, that sort of countermands what I hear happening out there, because the astronomers look out there and they claim they can see, I don't know what the names of all these things are, novas, supernovas, where stars are burning out or what have you. According to this text, I don't think so. There must be something else happening out there. You haven't figured it out yet. Not one of them is missing. I love that. And he knows where they all are, and he has it all under control. He knows their name. He gave them a name. And so, to me, that's the way it is. Chapter 45, Isaiah. Point is, God's the creator. He's in control of everything. He knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. Verse 18, for thus, I love this verse, and I'm sure you do too. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He's the one who made this universe. He created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth. He's the one that made this earth what it is. He put it together like it is. He formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. In other words, God arranged everything on this particular object in the universe to be inhabited. It seems to be unique in that regard. There is no other known place in the universe where people can live. And Dr. Whitcomb said years ago, if you're planning on taking a trip to one of the other bodies out there, whether it be the moon or one of the planets, Mars or what have you, you better take a bubble of Earth with you, because these places were not created to be inhabited. And if you go there without support, you'd never get there in the first place, but if you wanted to go there without support of the Earth, air, oxygen, food, water, what have you, you're not going to last long, okay? This Earth, again, in my opinion, and it's based on this verse, and I've got it from Dr. Whitcomb. I didn't look it up on my own. And he's with the Lord now, so he can, I guess he could affirm that what he said is true. I think it was true. This Earth is unique. It seems to be one of a kind, certainly one of a kind in our solar system, in our galaxy as far as we know, not to mention all the others that are out there. And everything necessary to support life has been built into the Earth. And this is what God says, I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land over here. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. Now, some people think you can find God if you can just take a long enough trip out there. Don't bother with it. Don't bother seeking God someplace else in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. So that's, I love verse 18. If you don't have verse 18 marked somehow or other in your Bible or maybe on your phone there, make a note of it, send yourself a text. Remember Isaiah 45:18. It says the earth was formed to be inhabited. He did not create it a waste place, formed it to be inhabited. It seems to be unique in all the universe, and it was that way from the very beginning. Psalm 89, go the other direction. Lots of about creation in the Psalm. Psalm 89. I think it's good to go look at these. verse 11. The heavens are thine. That's old King James style English. And you remember what they did in the New American Standard Bible? They retained King James language in the prayers, but nowhere else. They retained old English in the prayers. That's why it says thine. It's a prayer because he's talking to God. So they did away with that in the New American Standard Bible 1995 update. So it doesn't say thine in that version. It says yours. The heavens are yours, and the earth also is yours. The earth and all it contains, you have founded them. So God is the one who put this thing together. The Bible's plain about it everywhere, and it's not ashamed or embarrassed about it. Go to the 90th Psalm. Verse 2, I'll read a couple of verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, wrong verse, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Now, go to Psalm 90. It's like Dr. Sellers said, I can't make that work. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Well, you got the King James style English here too, but I'm going to try to just change it as I read it. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Again, he's the creator. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, and God is the one who gave birth to the earth and the world. And he did that, but his point here is a little bit bigger than that. He says, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is a reference to the eternality of God. You can't go far enough back to get to his beginning, and you can't go far enough in the future to get to his end, because he has neither beginning nor end. God encompasses the whole thing. That's the eternality of God. He has no beginning. He's eternal. And he is, may I add this at this point, the uncaused cause of all that we see. Again, the uncaused. He's the self-existent one. Remember when Moses is going to go down to Egypt and he says to the Lord, whom shall I say sent me? I mean, who am I? Just a shepherd guy out here, been shepherding flocks for the last 40 years. Who shall I say sent me? What gives me the right to come down here and talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Remember what God said? He said, tell them I am has sent you. And I was sitting around the family devotions. My dad's the teacher, and when he read that, I can still remember that when he read that to me, I thought, what is Pharaoh going to think of that? What do you mean, I am has sent? I didn't know what it meant, right? But he's saying, the self-existent one sent me down here. That's my authority, and you better let him go. If you don't, really bad things are going to happen. So he's the one who sent Moses down there, and here we have support for the notion of the self-existent one from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's God the Creator. He himself not created. He's the creator of everything else. Psalm 102. Get the right text. Psalm 102:25. Of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Almost sounds like the second law, does it not? The dynamic, second law of thermodynamics there. That the universe is gradually winding down. Sometimes it's called the law of entropy or the slow heat death of the universe. This verse seems to say, yeah, that's happening. They will perish, but you remain. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you, God, on the other hand, are the same, and your years will not come to an end. There is no end. There's no reason to go out there and try to find, okay, how long does God last? Years will not end. They're going to go on for all eternity. They are from eternity past to eternity future. The created universe is temporary. He is not temporary. He is fixed. He is permanent. So that's Psalm 102. That's cited in the New Testament. We'll eventually get there. Revelation chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to go to Revelation. That's easy to find. He said as he fumbled around trying to find it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Now he's writing to the church of Laodicea, and they are not exactly where they need to be in their walk with the Lord. They have a very high view of themselves. They were known to say about themselves, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are in reality, here's a true condition, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If they could only have seen themselves with the eyes of God, they would have seen something radically different from the way they were currently viewing themselves. So this is a church that's in trouble with God, needs to have some correction, needs to repent, get right with God. And that's what verse 20, the famous verse 20, is really all about in the context. But he's going to speak to them as one speaking with the voice of authority. So verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, capital letter on the uppercase A on Amen. It's a name. It's the name of Jesus. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. And then notice, the beginning of the creation of God says this. So he presents himself to them as the ultimate power and the beginning of creation. And he's basically saying, I am God, listen to me, or things are going to go very, very bad for you. But he has some encouraging words, if they get right with him. In verse 21, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then he urges them with the oft-repeated statement in the letters to the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But again, the verse of authority rings true here. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. So I'm the Creator, and you better hear what I have to say. Mark chapter 10. Okay, we're going back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. We ordinarily read this section in a slightly different context. At least I do, Mark chapter 10, but this is good. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to go down there to verse 2. And some of the Pharisees came up to him testing him. See, there are two different types of questions that come from people. People who have a humble spirit actually want to learn something. And there are other people who ask questions who want to set a trap so that they can humiliate and embarrass the teacher and make themselves look smart. And so some of the Pharisees came up to him testing him, not really wanting to learn anything, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? That's they're under the law. Jesus hasn't died on the cross. The law is still in effect. What did he say? That's your obligation. Get your guidance from Moses. So what did he say? What did he command you about this? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, he didn't exactly say command. He said permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And I think in all my years of pastoral ministry and people with marriages are in trouble and they come into my office, I don't know if there's ever a time when I looked at a couple and said, you know, you guys just get a divorce and forget it. No, my counsel is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, give the other person first place and rebuild and strengthen this marriage. There's no reason why this thing should end. But God was kind of generous in his allowance. Moses permitted, and from the authority of God himself, a man to write a divorce and send his wife away. But Jesus said to him, because of your, that's what they said, but he said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. If you'd really been right with God, doing the things you should have been doing, it wouldn't have been necessary. And that's what he says, verse 6. but from the beginning of creation. Okay, he assumes creation to be a fact. He assumes Adam and Eve to be real people. So from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So you leave mom and dad behind, find a wife, hang on to her. The two become one flesh. Consequently, Jesus said, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I like King James, let no man put asunder. And to me, that just rings. Like, you're marrying her today. This is it. This is final. You are going to be with each other until death does you part. And so Jesus assumes that the story of creation, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, is correct. It is the right view. And it should be what guides the people, and it should be still to this day what guides us, though admittedly we're not under the law of Moses. That has been done away. We have a new covenant. It's a better covenant enacted on better promises, and therefore it brings better hope. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. He's talking about tribulation period. He comes to that discussion of the abomination of desolation. We rarely ever turn to Mark for this, but Mark says it. When you see the abomination of desolation, verse 14, so Mark 13, 14, there you have it. He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he tells them that the kind of hurry they're going to need to be in when they finally hear of that happening. So you need to just go head for the hills, literally, to the east of most of Israel in the valley there, and find a place to hide. For those days will be a time of tribulation, verse 19, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, nor ever shall. I put in the ever. Never shall. This is it. So he assumes that the beginning of creation is a fact. It's recorded in the Bible. It's part of history. And he says it's this tribulation period is going to be worse than any other time in human history. That's going to be the worst of the worst. But my point is here that Jesus assumes the story of the creation recorded in the book of Genesis is true, and it is a fact, and so do I. And I have no problem with it. It's never an issue for me. Is the creation really true, or did we evolve? I've never, ever had an issue with that. Maybe it's because of my dad being raised in a home where the Bible's believed and taught and so forth. To me, the whole idea of evolution and the Big Bang, it's just a fantasy. It seems to me that like something was simply made up for the benefit of people that want to do something that's diametrically opposite of God's will. Acts chapter 17, we're familiar with Acts 17. So I'm turning. I must be the only one in this place turning. Acts 17. I hear a few pages. Verse 24. Let me just start at verse 22 to get the story. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Mars Hill, and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. I wonder if Paul would be able to say that after walking through an American city. I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Well, I think if you've got a good perspective on most of our major metropolitan areas, or even the smaller towns and villages, you see steeples. You see, we took our steeple down, it was all rotten. So. But you see steeples. There are churches everywhere in these cities, and some of them are massive, large cathedrals. I think he could say the same thing. I perceive that you are very religious here in Chicago. Yes, even in Chicago, in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God, now notice his perspective, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God is the one who determined this. Purpose, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I love this sermon. It's before a bunch of people that know anything about the Bible. And so he lays it out. He said, this is what God did. He put you here at this time, these boundaries and so forth. His purpose for you is that you should seek God, if perhaps you might find him after having groped for him, though he's not far from each one of us. This is going to be one of the most agonizing things for people in a lake of fire, to realize that he wasn't far from each one of us. If we had just turned and looked and reached out and felt and groped, good possibility of finding him. And they will regret with every fiber of their being that they didn't do that. Because had they made an honest search, an honest investigation, I think they would have been able to find him. In him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets, verse 28, have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, in a general sense, God's the creator, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now, and by the way, I think God is still in this position to this day, God is now making a declaration. He is declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. That is, seek God. Seek God. That's what repentance really is. It's turning aside from all that is evil to the best you understand it and seeing if you can find him. And then the search for him with that type of repentance, at some point I think God's going to send maybe somebody along like Peter to Cornelius, and he's going to preach the gospel to you, and you're going to find out, oh, all we have to do is believe in Jesus, and we have eternal life. We must do what God has planned as a nation, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And he has furnished proof. In the King James, Acts chapter 1, Luke says, many infallible proofs. You cannot refute the evidence that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has, in fact, been raised from the dead. God is the creator, and we belong seeking him. Romans chapter 1. I believe God wants to be found. He's not trying to hide from folks. I think God wants to be found. I'll start at 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Shame on all mankind, if indeed that's what they're still currently doing, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I fear that they are. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, omnipotence, and divine nature, holiness, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I'm tempted to read it all and talk about it, but that, the creation. God has revealed himself in the created world. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1, 10 to 12. And we saw some of this over there in the book of Psalms earlier, the 102nd Psalm. But here the author to the Hebrews cites it in verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, as we saw over there in Psalm 102. But you remain, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up, and as a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God is the creator. It's everywhere supported in Scripture. Here one Scripture citing another Scripture saying, yes, it is true, God is the creator. He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. He's the one that put this together. Chapter 11, this is very important, this verse. Chapter 11. Verse 3. Well, I'll read from verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. What can we discover by faith? Verse 3. By faith we understand. Now that's, the word is understand. We know it. This is how it all came about. By faith we understand, by faith we know that the worlds, it's really ages, but the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that, as a result, what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So the material realm that we're so familiar with, it seems like home to us, comes out of something you can't even see. It comes out of the immaterial, the invisible. And that's how the universe came about. That's how everything in the universe came about. It came out, the visible came out of the invisible. And people, you know, they don't understand how that can be. Well, this is God at work, and there's no way we can really comprehend it. And so that's why he says, by faith, we understand that this is how it came about. And then I cited these verses this morning, I think, off the top of my head. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 1:1. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. So Jesus is the creator, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So Jesus is the creator of all things. Okay, that's what the text says. There's no reason to take another view. And you're left with some very difficult alternatives if that isn't true. Namely, the universe bringing itself into existence. The last time I checked, nothing couldn't do anything, so I don't know how the universe could bring itself into existence out of nothing. But that's just me. Apparently, modern-day science, I think falsely so-called, has said that that is plausible. Somebody wrote a book kind of mocking the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the title of this book, you can look it up, I think it's out there someplace, it said, in the beginning, hydrogen. That was the title. In the beginning, hydrogen. Well, where did hydrogen come from? It doesn't solve anything. But anyway, that was the title. Maybe it was an article. But in the beginning, hydrogen. Revelation chapter 4. This is the last of the things we're going to read here tonight. Four living creatures, verse 8. Each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, indicating tremendous knowledge. And day and night they do not cease to say. Now just imagine how these beings, these angelic beings, are taken with the very presence of God. And apparently they never tire of saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, King James, Old English, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things. It's everywhere assumed from Genesis to Revelation. For you did create all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. It's the will of God. And that's why these things are here. That's why we're here. And that's why we have confidence that in due course this universe will pass away and there will be new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I got 1 minute. God created, bara, that's the Hebrew word, the heavens and the earth. Here, created means to make something that has not been in existence before. To make something that has not been in existence before. The visible out of the invisible, the material out of the immaterial. That doesn't deal with the angels out there, but God is the one who brought all these things about. Only God could do this. And thus the action is ascribed to him alone. And I just looked at Hebrews 11:3. The heavens are the starry heavens above us at night. We have a chance to look out there tonight. But with a focus on where God abides, that's a source that I have, Swanson. Of course, earth is the planet upon which we live. All this creation is temporary. We read Hebrews 1, last text for the evening. 2 Peter 3. Well, I've alluded to it several times already, but 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is a marvelous chapter. I'm excited about it. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, unannounced, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Again, this present universe is temporary. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. I mean, when Jesus releases his hold on those atoms and they just come apart, it's going to be an explosion. Like, it's just, I don't even know how to describe it. I'm not sure it can be described, but Peter does the best he can, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God on account of the heavens, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But that's not the end. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. This is our practical exhortation on all these things we've been considering. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And I'll not read any further. Some issues there that I have time to talk about in verse 16. We'll pick up at this point next time. Rich with meaning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the creator God. You're the one who put this universe into place. It's completely overwhelming to even consider the magnitude of this universe. It just staggers the mind to look out there and see the rest of whatever, the Milky Way, our galaxy, and then we look beyond it, get a little help from the telescopes, and we look beyond it. And I think it wasn't too long ago, somebody said we were able to look through the side of the Milky Way, our galaxy, and they looked way out there, and they saw a cluster of galaxies, each of them, again, with billions of stars. This universe is enormous, can hardly comprehend what it is, and we're just overwhelmed when we look out there and we struggle to find ways to describe it. But you put it in place, and it's not infinite as compared to you. It's indeed finite. Placed in the Psalms over there, it says that God has to humble himself just to look into it. That ought to show us the magnitude of God. And since we have a God like that, who saves and who keeps, help us, Lord, to be confident as we move ahead, to continue to simply walk by faith and not by sight, to read your word, believe it, appropriate it, put into practice in our lives. We'll never be sorry for having done that. May we be faithful till the trumpet sounds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.